So Jonah chapter 4, we've been going through Jonah chapter by chapter the last few weeks. We're up to the last chapter. What we'll do is we will read the end of chapter 3, and then we'll read the first verse of chapter 4, and then we'll pray. So let's go to chapter 3 of Jonah and verse 10. Verse 10 says, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." And then chapter 4, verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the rain. Thank you for the time that we can spend together with fellowship in safety, Lord. I pray you'd help us tonight, Lord, to be listening to you and not necessarily to me. Father, give me the right words to say. Keep distractions away. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So Jonah, as we look through this book, doesn't have the best attitude most of the time. If I was going to write a children's version of this, I would call it the poutingest prophet, because every opportunity Jonah gets, or almost every opportunity Jonah gets, he takes the wrong path. He runs away from God. He doesn't want to talk to the sailors about who his God is. He gets to Nineveh in chapter 3, and he gives them a one-verse sermon, and then storms out of the city, from what we can tell. So he's not doing the best job as a representative of God in this pagan city. And it's only by God's mercy and the people's willingness to listen that they were saved. So we want to talk tonight in chapter 4 about Jonah and his relationship with God and what we can learn from it. Also his relationship with the people of Nineveh. It's interesting, this is the last chapter in the book, and it's the only one that we really have just Jonah and God talking. In chapter 1, Jonah and God talk, but the sailors also talk. In Jonah chapter 3, it's just Jonah and God, but he is inside another creature. So there's another actor in that chapter. In chapter 3, the people of Nineveh are there as well. But in chapter 4, it's just Jonah and God. And Jonah's true colors seem to come out a little bit more in chapter 3. So, verse 1, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." Now, we know from the last few weeks that he was angry because he didn't necessarily like the Ninevites. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the atrocities that the Ninevites had done and will do in the future as well. And we also know that Jonah, being a Jew, had a sort of a snobbish look on anybody that wasn't a Jew. So to go to another place, to go to another city full of Ninevites, Assyrians, was not necessarily where a Jewish prophet of God wanted to be. So he was very displeased that he had to go. And then he was even more displeased. It seems like the most angry he gets is when God shows mercy on hundreds of thousands of people and saves their lives. So verse 1, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." So first of all, we see Jonah's displeasure. The first few verses show us Jonah's displeasure. And verse 1 shows us his attitude. He was displeased at the mercy of God. He was so angry that his reasoning went out the window a little bit, or out the hut, which we'll look at in a minute. Keep your finger in Jonah, and we're going to skip back to, or forwards to James. James chapter 1. And I want to look at one verse here just to remind us of something. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 20. Says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." It's a very hard thing to be angry with someone and still be doing what God wants you to do. And Jonah here we see, while he follows the letter of God's commandment, he goes into Nineveh, he preaches. We don't see him following the spirit with which God probably wanted him to give it. We can often do what somebody wants us to do, but do it in the wrong attitude. I'm sure my parents could give many examples of times where I have done this, where I have done what they said, but I did not do it smiling, and I did not do it thinking happy thoughts as I went to do it. There was a time, okay, I do remember a time. We live just down the road here, and I had to mow the front lawn, and I did not want to mow the front lawn. And I was a teenager, and I was just grumpy, and I was just mumbling aggressively to myself as I'm mowing, and I'm getting worked up, and I'm getting upset, and I'm just really annoyed. And at one stage, I remember I pushed ahead of myself and I just kind of fell down onto myself, just in a flurry of self-pity that I had to mow this front lawn. And I drive past it now and I think, that's a tiny little front lawn. What was I worried about? But I was. It was my attitude to what my parents had told me to do, to what my authority had told me to do, and it would have taken me half an hour if I had done it with a good attitude. It would have taken Jonah a chapter and a half if he had done this with a good attitude. Jonah went to Nineveh, he preached to them, there was a great coming to the Lord, and they all lived happily ever after. It wouldn't have been a hard book for Jonah himself to write. Most likely Jonah wrote this book, but he didn't, and so it drags out to four chapters. And it just seems to be all these issues that come out as Jonah gets further and further into the book. Do we have that attitude? Is it just me? Or as Christians, do we have that attitude? Not necessarily towards our parents anymore, but towards God and what He's asked us to do. Sometimes God asks us to do things that we don't necessarily think is the right option. If you'd ask Jonah, as he walked up the gangplank into the ship, are you doing the right thing? He would have said, yeah, I'm doing the right thing. God made a little bit of a mistake. The Ninevites don't need this. You know who needs the gospel is Tarshish. We're going to Tarshish. We're going to talk to those guys about it. But he didn't want to go where God told him to go. So first of all, we see his attitude. And then let's go to verse 2. This verse scares me a little bit. Let's have a look. Verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. I cannot think of another place in the Bible where a prophet of God goes, I knew you were too nice. It doesn't happen. Normally if someone's grumpy at God, it's because something God's done punishing. But in this case, Jonah is annoyed. Jonah is more than annoyed. He is angry. He is angry beyond reason because God showed mercy to a city full of people. The anger that Jonah has here, the pride that he has of being a Jew, and the anger towards these people and his hatred of them, which is so strange to me because he's just preached to them, but he's so angry at God. And the list that he gives here is never something I expect to hear someone say in anger. I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Now, if the evil had been in Jonah, Jonah would not have this attitude. When God shows mercy to us, we never go, I knew you were like this, do we? It's only when God shows it to someone we don't like. We can have an anger. Now, in this scenario, the people of Nineveh had come to God. These were Jonah's spiritual brothers and sisters that Jonah was angry at. We can be angry almost more at our spiritual brothers and sisters than we can be at sinners in the world. Because we're closer, because of our relationship, it's easier to hurt each other, it's easier to be angry. And we see here that there's an anger at God's mercy on our brothers and sisters. There's an anger that God has decided to show mercy and to love and to put off the judgment that is coming on a fellow brother and sister. And we need to be careful that we don't have that attitude as we work in our church, as we work with our spiritual family, as we go to different churches, that we don't get an anger towards someone that isn't needed. Jonah didn't need to be angry at these people. They hadn't ever done anything to him. So Jonah starts an argument. He seems to pick a fight with God. There was never any other instance where someone tries to pick a fight with God over how nice he is. It just doesn't seem to happen. Verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, this is still Jonah praying. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. This in my mind is me falling down in a pitiful heap because I have to mow the lawn. Why is it so hard? The grass is so long. Jonah had done the hard part. Jonah had done all that he had to do. But he doesn't leave it there. He picks a fight and we see the self-pity here. It is better for me to die than to live. Now, that's a little bit dramatic. The hard part is over. He's already been regurgitated by the whale. There's nothing left for him to do here. He's literally sitting. Actually, he's not sitting yet. We don't know where he is at this point. But to see God being merciful to somebody else and go, this is the worst day of my life, it boggles my imagination that that would happen. But it happens here, and we see that not the personality of Jonah, but the mindset that he has here. He's so angry at these people that he would rather die than live to see them in God's family, which is just a terrible thing to be. And I just want to reiterate again to be careful of the anger that we can get, the anger that we can get towards other people. And you know that the little phrase about seeing red and you just kind of like a bullet a red gate, I'm going to say. Red Gate. We lose track of what's important. Jonah lost track of the great miracle that God had just done to a whole city full of pagans. He lost track of that, and all he could see was, this didn't go the way I wish it had gone. And we need to be careful that we don't put our idea of what's best for somebody else in the way of God and then get upset when it doesn't work out. Verse 4, I love this. After this big upset in a heap crying prayer that Jonah gives, God says one line. In verse 4 it says, "Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" And he's like, have a look at yourself right now. You're curled up in a heap. What is going on? The city is celebrating. The judgment is not coming. They're worshiping me. Why are you curled up in a little self-pitying ball? But he is. And I love that, I don't love it, but it's interesting. Jonah doesn't answer. Jonah doesn't talk to God and go, well, this is why and this is why. He just goes, huh. And he leaves. And let's look at verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. He doesn't even answer God. God asks him a simple question. Are you right to be angry in this case? Have you actually looked at the situation? The problem is Jonah probably had, and he knew he was in the wrong. Jonah knew that his pride was in the way, that his anger was in the way, but I am guilty of this as well. If I know I'm in the wrong in an argument, I just won't argue anymore. I go, I'm tired of talking about this. I'm not going to talk about it. That's right. I'm trying to stop this fight, so I'm not going to talk anymore. But really, it's because I know I'm wrong. So that's if you guys ever get in an argument with me and I stop, you're right. So verses 5 to 8, we're going to see the dissension that Jonah has. Verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So Jonah in my mind goes, all right, they've repented, but God said 40 days. So I'm going to sit here for 40 days. Maybe they'll make a mistake and I'll get to see what happens. So Jonah sets up, still in his anger, to watch. So he's planning to stay there for 40 days. I don't know how he thinks he's going to get fed. He's angry at the people. I don't know if he would accept food that they brought him. But he's going to sit there for 40 days and wait to see what would become of the city. So he's sitting there surveilling. He's surveilling, waiting for judgment of God on somebody else. Do we ever do that? Do we ever have someone in our lives that we go, God's going to judge them and I can't wait. And I'm going to set up my little booth outside their city. And I'm going to sit here in the sand and I'm going to wait to see the fire and brimstone fall. We should never do that. We should be praying for forgiveness, for repentance for that person. We should never sit there and hope and wait for judgment on somebody else. That's not what the Christian life is about at all. So we see in verse 5, he sets up a booth. Now, we don't know what this looked like. It could have been a little hobo lean-to. Most likely it was just some branches and some sticks that he managed to put together to try and get a bit of shade. Now, the next few verses, we see God preparing a whole heap of things. Now, if we look through this book, God prepares 5 or 6 different things to teach Jonah lessons all the way through. The book, we always think the book is about the whale and Nineveh, and they're the big points. But in my mind, as I've been studying through this, the book is about God working on Jonah's life. It's working on Jonah to get him to where he needs to be. So if we go to verse 6, it says, "And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd." This is the only time we see happy Jonah in this whole book. Jonah's happy when a pumpkin grows on his little patch outside the city. It's the only time we see it. Any other time, he's grumpy or he's being digested in a whale or he's sleeping in a boat and he's still not talking to anybody. He's proud and he's grumpy most of the book, but he's happy when something nice happens to him. This tiny little thing that happens to him, and you can tell in this instance how big Jonah's outlook is. His outlook is very, very small. He's just looking at himself. He's looking at himself and the discomfort he's going to have to go through to go to Nineveh and the happiness he gets when there's a little bit of shade over him. So the first thing we see God preparing here is the gourd. Verse 7, "But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered." So God is still preparing things to teach Jonah a lesson. And we will find as we go through our Christian life that God prepares things to teach us lessons. And that's the whole purpose of it. The whole purpose of that giant fish or whale, whatever it was to teach Jonah a lesson. The whole purpose of the gourd and the worm, this was their whole purpose in their entire existence, was to teach Jonah a lesson. We see in verse 5, before I get too far ahead, Jonah made him a booth. He did some work himself. He made something for himself. He thought, this is it, I've done it, now I can relax. He doesn't look to God for any type of preparation. This is Jonah's own works showing up. Jonah thinks his own works are what's going to give him the most comfort. But in verse 6, we see he gets more comfort straight away from God with a gourd. Now, verse 7, when the worm comes, we see a little bit of suffering in Jonah's life. Once again, Jonah just, we're going to see in verse 8, just loses it all over again. It's like the next lap of the mower and he falls down at the same spot. Let's look in verse 8. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. So that's the third thing in this little passage God's prepared. First the gourd, then the worm, then the east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Once again, Jonah bewailing his poor little gourd that just died. He got really attached to the shade that it gave him, and all of a sudden it's gone again. And we see the suffering that he thinks he's going through. And if we really think about it, this isn't really a big suffering. He's sitting outside one of the biggest cities in the world at that time. All he has to do is walk back down to the city, but he's going to sit there in his little booth of self-works, of things that he's done for himself, and feel sorry for himself and wish he was dead. That's all he wants to do for these 40 days. And then we'll see what happens after that. And then we see, once again in verse 9, the same thing that is in verse 4. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? But this time he gives him a reason. For the gourd. And then Jonah's answer knocks me away a little bit. And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. He's still got this angry attitude that he has through the whole book. He's just so angry he's going to die. He'd rather be dead angry than alive in a good relationship with the Lord at this stage. And we see here, I think, the pride of Jonah at its height. We saw it in the first chapter when he ran away and thought he could escape God. We saw it earlier in this chapter. But here, when he speaks back to God and says, yes, I am right to be angry at you because you killed my pumpkin. It just shows the ridiculousness of the whole situation. I don't know if it was a pumpkin, I'm sorry, but I'm just going to keep saying that because it's the gourd that I hate the most, and so it works. So God says to him in verse 9, do you well to be angry over this little gourd? And Jonah saying, of course I do. I know what I'm doing with my life, God. I've known the whole way through. I shouldn't have been here. I should have been in Tarshish. I should have been on a boat. I should have actually stayed in Israel. That's where I should be. What were you thinking, sending me somewhere else? And all of these things start to pour out of Jonah's mind or head, mouth hole. But they were in his heart the whole way through. We often, I know that sometimes someone has an outburst and you think, where did that come from? It came from their heart. It was actually there a long time ago. And it's slowly been building up, and all of a sudden there's an explosion of anger and bitterness like we see in Jonah. And I wonder how much good did Jonah do before God had to take him on this extremely torturous journey that he went through. God had to teach him a whole heap of stuff before he could really be of much use. Verse 10. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? So God gives him a bit of a wake-up call here, and he goes, Jonah, what do you care about? Do you care about the hundreds of thousands of people in the city and all the cattle? Or do you care about this one gourd that died overnight? It didn't last long. It disappeared. The world isn't changed because of it, but it's gone. And you're upset enough to die over that. But I shouldn't spare the great city of Nineveh with 60,000 persons, which is 60. So a score is 20. So 120,000 persons. Is that correct? I did it before, and then I did it again, and I got a different answer. So I'm asking you guys, if you can let me know. God's asking Jonah here what his priorities are. Jonah is literally a prophet. He's a prophet of God, and his priorities are not where they should be. Now, as the family of God, as the sons of God here tonight, we need to have our priorities right. We need to be making sure that we're more worried about the souls of our neighbors than we are about getting a cough that's spreading around the world. Yes, there's an issue, but where are our priorities? Jonah's priorities were completely topsy-turvy here. He had it completely wrong. He was just, his anger got in the way. And I think what God taught me through this is our anger can mix up our priorities. And I get so angry at something that I get confused as to what's important. And it's more important for me to be right. And it's more important for someone else to be wrong or for someone else to be judged than it is for that person to be saved. And I think it's really important, and that's what God's been teaching me through this. Now, this book finishes on a weird note for me. It finishes on a note where Jonah doesn't answer. We don't know what happens. The book finishes with Jonah sitting under a booth with a withered up gourd in the desert, looking over a city with God telling him he was wrong. And that's where it finishes. And that's kind of a, for someone who loves stories, I need to know what happens next. Where's the sequel? Where's the next chapter? But there is none. There's none in the Bible. But there is a tomb, or there was a tomb, in what is now Mosul, which is where Nineveh used to be. And it is the tomb of Jonah. And it is in the city. It's in the city of Mosul, so I'm not sure if that was inside the walls of Nineveh or not. But the story goes that Jonah goes back to the city and lives there the rest of his life and dies there, and they love him so much that they bury him there. Now, when I was looking up the tomb of Jonah, I found out that Jonah is also regarded as a prophet by the Muslims. He's also regarded as a prophet by a completely different religion. And the story of Jonah is actually partly in the Quran, apparently. Didn't look at it, but apparently it is there. The Muslims respected what Jonah did enough to put it in their version, in their religious book. So Jonah was beloved of the Jews, of the Ninevites, of Christians, and of Muslims. I can't think of almost anyone else that all four groups like as much as they like Jonah in the end. Jonah, it seems, from what history can tell us, until ISIS destroyed the tomb a few years ago, because the tomb that was on the site recently was a Muslim tomb. And underneath it is where they said that the tomb of Jonah was. So the Muslims, when they took over the area, built a sepulchre on top to honor Jonah. They honored Jonah enough because of Jonah's love for the Ninevites, which is where some of the Muslims would have come from originally. They loved Jonah enough to build him that sepulchre. Because he let go of his pride and his self-pity, because he got his priorities back in order, his priorities got to where they needed to be, and he no longer felt the need to bemoan his situation. He realized when God spoke to him in verse 11 that there's so many more important things than the gourd that died or his comfort for his lifetime. He understood, and his priorities got into order. His priorities came right. He walked into the city, and I love the thought of Jonah walking back in and the people seeing him and celebrating with him, and him celebrating with them. And him being happy for the first time in a long time for a reason that matters. Because the only time we see him happy is over that gourd in verse 6. The fact that Jonah went back to the city is so encouraging for me, because I know in my life, if the anger and the pride are enough, I'm just not going to go back. Jonah got to the point where he said, it's more important to be right with God than to be right by myself. And he got back to God. And when he got back to God, his relationships changed. If you look through the whole book, we'll talk about this a bit more next week, but Jonah's relationships changed with everybody after this point. Before this point, we see him angry at almost everybody he meets. He's angry at the, he's not angry at the sailors, but he won't talk to the sailors. He won't help them in any way. He just wants to sleep. He just wants to be left alone. But after this point, he goes back into the city. He goes back there, and what's more amazing to me, for a Jew in the Old Testament, he stays there. For Jonah to stay in a city full of the Ninevites for the rest of his life and to die there, hopefully a long time later, older and happier, is such an encouragement to me that just because we think the story's ended, doesn't mean it is. God's still working on us. God's still working on Jonah after verse 11 of chapter 4. And there's not a point that we as Christians can get to where God doesn't want to work on us. God is going to keep preparing things. Whales and storms and gourds and worms and wind. He's going to keep preparing things to bring us back to where we need to be. We don't want to get to the point where God has to prepare something extremely drastic. We want to go in chapter 1 of Jonah when God says to us, go to this place. We just want to go. We don't need to go, I know better than God. We don't need to go, my priorities are more in order than God's are. We need to be getting our priorities straight and going, you know what? I don't want to have a Jonah story in my life. I want to get to where I need to go. I want to get to who I need to talk to, because God has people for us to talk to. And if we are too busy running away from the people God wants us to talk to, God's going to keep bringing us back to that person, to that group of people. But it's going to be a bit harder for us every time. We don't want to get to that point. All right, we're going to pray. Dear Father, we do thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you that we can be here this evening. Lord, be working in us. Father, help us to get our priorities straight. Help us, Lord, to be looking to you for guidance. Help us, Lord, this evening, and bring us back safely next week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.